And I would suggest that if you meant those prayers that you were singing together this morning, then God in part answers them by turning our attention to the text of Scripture that we have before us, which is 1 John chapter 3. Looking specifically today at verses 16 through 18, and really having laid the foundation already of this text, focusing on applying it to ourselves now. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 say, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Those of you who have been through our church membership meetings, our church membership classes for all who are interested in joining our church, may remember our little illustration of the apple tree and how everything we do as a church is to be rooted and grounded in Christ, growing up in the trunk of the tree through the gospel, into the church, and that then springing out from there to bearing fruit in all areas of life. If I could apply that same sort of an imagery to what we're learning and now applying from the Scripture today, we want to be deeply rooted in the love of Christ, and to have that love then work its way out in our lives in every dimension of our existence. To live our lives according to the order of love, which really is the order of the universe, as the love of the triune God overflowed in the creation and in the redemption of this world. So we have the meaning of life being all wrapped up in love. And what we're going to work on then as a congregation, because this is so significant, because this is in a sense so countercultural, because this is so significant to who we are as a church and what God has for us, if we're to accomplish the mission God has for us, we're going to park here for a while and work on applying this to our lives. Here are some, a little bit of the agenda for laying out, bearing the fruit of love that we want to see and apply based on this text. We're going to talk about today, by God's grace, how to lay down our lives for the brothers, or loving in deed and in truth, in our church. How do I lay down my life for the brothers in our church, High Country Baptist Church? Then secondly, moving on from that, how to lay down your life for the brothers in worship. How to lay down your life for the brothers with regard to other churches that are not our own. How to lay down our lives for the brothers in morals. How to lay down our lives for the brothers in science, in economics, which is a big word for making, using, giving, exchanging goods. How to lay down our lives, and by the way, what we included in that is helping the needy, which you can obviously see from our text is a part of the dimension of what it means to lay down our lives for the brothers. But laying down our lives for the brothers in politics and law, in entertainment and art, in social decorum, dress and manners. There is no area of life that is untouched by this command to love, because it's at the heart of our relationship with God and with everyone else. Which is why Jesus could say that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and to love your neighbors yourself. Love is the fulfilling of the law, the Apostle Paul said, because the one who loves does not do any wrong to his neighbor. If we learn that well and participate well in the order of love that is God's agenda, then we will be glorifying and enjoying God forever. So here's the question I want to put before you today as we think about how to lay down your life for the brothers in our church, High Country Baptist Church in particular, in applying this exhortation from the Scriptures. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Here's the question I want you to consider. Ask yourself, am I being like Cain, or am I being like Christ? Am I being like Cain in relationship to my brothers here at High Country Baptist Church? Or am I being like Christ? In other words, you're asking yourself, am I committing my life for the good of others in Christ, delighting in them and seeking union with them, or not? So in preparation for this sermon and thinking through applications, which, because love is at the heart of everything, can go on forever, I quickly skimmed through the New Testament and I made a list of 33 particular instructions about how we are to relate to one another as applications of love. Now, I'm not going to preach to you today a 33-point sermon, but I am going to try to draw from those things and hopefully at least touch on some of what the New Testament tells us. How do I love my brothers in the church? Okay, I'm supposed to lay down my life for this person and this person sitting next to me, the person in front of me. That living flesh and blood person is the one I'm supposed to lay down my life for. How do I do that? Let's just touch on these by looking at a few texts of Scripture. And I invite you to turn, first of all, back with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In his last hours before his crucifixion, Jesus went away with his disciples, taught them, instructed them, instituted his supper with them. But as they came together in that private place, Jesus rose from supper, it says in John chapter 13, verse 4, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet also only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you all, are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do, you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I would submit to you the first way that we can be like Christ, not like Cain, in loving one another as brothers in the church here, is to wash one another's feet, to engage in humble service, humble, joyful service for one another. This is exactly what Jesus calls to as his disciples. It's not about my position and my prestige. It's not about me being the important person. Jesus was the important person here. I'm the teacher. I'm the master. And I use that for you. I serve you. That's exactly what his disciples are called to do. I can't think of any better example of that in everyday life than the example of a mother who, out of her affection for her children, gives herself for their good. Day in, day out, night in, even night out, especially when they're young, and takes care of them in that way. But the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, characterized his own ministry amongst them like a mother. He said, "That's how I related to you. I served you in that way." 1 Thessalonians 2, 7-8, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God," and here's the key thing, "but also our own selves. I give myself for you." It's not just a matter of, here, everybody, I'm important, you need to listen to my message and do what I say. And then I leave and let you deal with it. Right? No, yes, this message is important, but it's imparting to you ourselves, our own souls. Because you had become very dear to us, he says. And that's how exactly how it needs to be here at High Country Baptist Church. If we were to lay down our lives for the brothers, to see the glory of God manifested in this place, as it's been shown to us in Jesus Christ, and as we have received it in grace from Him, then we need to lay down our lives in that way. Humble service for the brothers. Giving ourselves. And that applies to everyone. Places or positions of service here at High Country Baptist Church are not, as they so unfortunately become in churches, little kingdoms of power in which I get to do what I want to do. How often do we see that kind of a thing creep up in Christ Church? I lead the music. I do the preaching. I teach this class. This is my ministry. And because I like it and I want to run it the way I like it. And so often, sometimes, in fact, it even starts innocently enough. You know, we take a position of responsibility and we start serving in that way and we invest ourselves in it. And when you invest yourselves in something, you tend to get attached to it, right? And the way you do it and those kinds of things. Sometimes a change comes along and maybe somebody else steps into that role and they don't do it maybe the way I think it ought to be done and the way I like it to be done. And wait a second now, this is starting to become an affront to me when you think I need to change something about the way things work. Or, and pretty soon we're no longer humble servants anymore, but we're taking to ourselves the mastery. We're not being like Jesus Christ, and love begins to go out the doors of the church when the people of God act that way. No, what positions of service are just that. They are places of enabling others. They're places of using who God has made me and what He has put, the role that He has put me in, to make others all that they ought to be in Christ. And that's the kind of a leadership that Jesus practiced. It means giving of who I am in the role that God has given to me so that others can be what they ought to be in Christ. I think of even just the good providence of God in our church right now, and how He's now given us this property and this building and moved us in here. This building can be an excellent opportunity for humble, joyful service. Or it can become a place of conceit, selfish ambition, division. You know, it wasn't just but a few weeks ago, I sat down with a pastor that I hadn't seen for a while. And so just, you know, catching up a little bit, how are you, sort of thing. And pretty soon he was just saying one thing after another, and I started to get the feeling that, like, I feel like he has some burdens on his heart that he hasn't been able to talk to anybody about for a while. But one of the things that came out as he was just sharing some things was how their church had recently redone some things for a special occasion. So redone some things in their building. And the way it had worked out, there was a church member who owned a company that apparently did tile work. They had done the tile work for some of the bathrooms. It hadn't turned out like some other people wanted it to turn out. And pretty soon, what was going on? So-and-so was criticizing so-and-so because, you know, look at this sloppy job they did, and this is awful. And the pastor was, his words to me were, it's just tile. You know? In other words, keep this in perspective. We'll attack our fellow church members because we don't like the way the tile looks in the bathroom. Which one is more important here, is what he was saying. But how often does that happen? You know, the proverbial church split over the color of the carpet. We joke about it, but it's all too true and all too real when God's people don't lay down their lives for the brothers. It really isn't all about the way I want things to be. It's about what glorifies God so we can work together as a body. Another common problem in churches along these same kind of lines is giving with strings attached. I'll give my money to the church if I get out of it what I want. I will give my time and my energy and my effort to the church if it works out the way I want it to. And if it doesn't, sorry, you can't count on me. I'm not going to do that. I don't like what you're doing. We want to be the masters, in other words, not the servants. And so, sadly today, really, we have entire ministries built on this kind of a model, which basically says, come and get what you want. Come and get you what you want. That's what church is about, right? Come and get what you want. No. What does love say? Love says, just let me serve in any way that is for the glory of God and the good of my brother. Just let me serve. It's for the glory of God and the good of my brother. I delight to do that. In some ways, I feel like I'm preaching as a choir on this today because of all of your excellent contributions, for example, in our recent work days. So encouraging to see the love of God's people in sharing of their time, sharing of their tools, sharing of their efforts, their work, to come together and just say, hey, what needs to be done? What can I do? I'll do it. That's a blessing. Last Lord's Day, in our very first Sunday here, working through how we're navigating things after the fellowship meal, you know what one of the blessings was to me? Watching some of the young ladies take on, I'll wash the dishes. Right? I'll wash the dishes. There's no glamour in that, no glory in that, right? But I'm happy to do that. That's washing the saints' feet. That's humble, joyful service. The Apostle Paul commended in 1 Corinthians the household of Stephanas, the first converts in Achaia, because they had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. That's what they did. And he commended them for that. Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve one another. So ask yourself today, am I like Cain or am I like Christ? Is it all about me and what I want? And whether I'm happy with the outcome here? And if I'm not happy with the outcome, then I get mad at somebody about it? That's Cain all over the place. Or am I like Christ, who laid down his life for the brothers, when it comes to humble and joyful service? But not only washing the saints' feet. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. A second area, describing a little bit more of what it looks like to lay down our lives for the brothers. I might say it this way, devote yourself. Devote yourself. That's with affection to your brothers and their honor. You're familiar with Romans chapter 12 as the Apostle Paul is applying to our lives now all the gospel means. What it means to be justified by faith in Christ. And how does this work out in my life now that I'm united to Christ? He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And he goes on to describe that. In verse 9 he says, let love be genuine, without any hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. He's commanding us here to be affectionate toward one another. Ever think about that? The Scriptures command your affections to be toward another. And by the way, this is another indication of the contrast we've drawn over the last few weeks between our common conception of love and what the Scripture is telling us. It's not merely an emotion. An emotion is maybe simply a physical feeling. But he's aiming for our affections, which include our wills, which include our hearts, our thoughts, And he says, be affectionate. Now, for some of you, that might come more naturally than others. Right? I praise God for affectionate people. And even sometimes, if you've been around in various societies or various cultures, you'll notice even whole societies of people tend to express maybe more outward affection than others. Some groups of people, you can't go get around them without hugs and kisses, right? That's just the way everybody is. Others of us, jokingly, maybe think of yourself as more German or something. Not so worried about that kind of stuff. You know, just don't express a whole lot. But however we are, however you're, what we might call our personality, remember the Scripture does tell us, be affectionate. To be devoted to one another. That's a commitment of your will, by the way. That's saying, I will care about this person. And I will show that to them. In fact, we've just been talking about service. There is a kind of service that is a mere duty. I do what I have to do. But you all know the difference I'm talking about between a service that's performed out of duty and a service that's performed out of delight in another. Love calls us beyond duty to devotion. A husband can dutifully bring home a paycheck every week and yet have his affections absent from his wife. Likewise, church members can do their duties. I show up. I give my money. I do a few things here and there. You know, church needs this. Okay, I do it. They can do that without delighting in one another. Without delighting in one another. And the Scriptures won't let us rest with that. They say, love one another with brotherly affection. And from this delight comes honor. The verse goes on to say, outdo one another in showing honor. Honor one another. In other words, put a high value on your fellow church members. And once again, I'm talking about these people right here that you see around you. Put a high value on them. In fact, that word for honor is sometimes even used of a price. What's the price of something? Well, it's value. When you honor someone, you place a high value upon them. And love is what enables us to do this, by the way. When you love someone, love has the ability to see and to delight in all the good gifts of God that that person is. It sees beyond the challenges that that person is, because all of us are a challenge at times. It sees beyond all that to see who that person is in Christ, who that person is as God's creature, and all that God has in store for that person. Consider what a value Christ placed upon that brother. If he was willing to die for this person so that he could be with this person forever, are you not willing to do that too? It's like, I'll be around my fellow church members to an extent. But guess what? We get to be together forever. In glory with Christ. He wants your fellow church members in glory with Him. Do you? Do you want your fellow church members with you forever in glory? You have to ask yourself, are you like Cain or are you like Christ when it comes to affection and honor? Let's move on just in the book of Romans. Move over to chapter 14. And by the way, I'm skipping over chapter 13, where it tells us to owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. But we're looking for more specific applications, and so let's move to chapter 14, where I put it this way, welcome one another. Not only are we to wash the saints' feet, humble, joyful service, devote ourselves to our brothers and to his honor, now we're to welcome one another. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to, as is translated here, quarrel over opinions. Now here's where we get to a difficult aspect of love to practice. And that is welcoming those with whom we have a disagreement, where we don't see something the same way. Now's where it really starts to become a test for our love. Are we going to welcome them? Do we see the importance of them being a part of the body together with us in Christ and serving Him that way for the glory of God and the advancement of the cause of Christ, or don't we? Romans 14, really all the way down through chapter 15, verse 7, where he reiterates this truth. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's what's at stake here. Christ has welcomed you. You need to welcome your brother. Now, what's he talking about, though, in this text, Romans 14, where he discusses welcoming one another, when he says, not to quarrel over opinions? I think by looking at the content of the chapter, we can see that what he's talking about is a weak person, he calls him here, who embraces even a conviction of his heart that is biblically wrong. But he's doing it for the honor of God, to serve God in it, and for what he believes honestly to be following God. Versus a strong person who is also seeking to serve God, please God, honor Him in all things, but recognizes that these things that this weak brother has an issue with are really not correct biblically. That's what I believe this text is talking about. Unfortunately, it gets, I believe, often misapplied in our day and age and actually swallowed up in the relativism that's so common today. That's not what it's talking about. But what we have here is one party who is right, the strong, and one party who is biblically wrong, the weak. This passage is not talking about, just to be clear here, morally neutral matters. That's not how Paul describes them. He's not talking about morally neutral matters or even morally insignificant matters. It's not as if these things don't matter at all. It's not as if we shouldn't learn and grow and come to correct opinions about these things. But all of that has to be placed within the light of the bigger picture, which is the glory of God, serving Him together in the body, and showing that kind of love. We remember that this text is dealing with situations in which everyone involved is truly seeking the glory of God and striving to follow Christ, but there's a difference of conviction regarding how that best works out. And I think this welcoming here that this text tells us about demonstrates the humility of love. Love refuses to, on the one hand, pass judgment, or on the other hand, despise. Verse 10 puts it this way: why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Who's the one passing judgment? Who's the one despising? Well, back up in verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Okay, so here's the strong brother. He knows it's perfectly biblically legitimate for him to have a ham sandwich. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. God has made that clean through the work of Jesus Christ. Now he has his brother in the church there at Rome, and he was a Jew converted to Christ. And his conscience says, I can't believe that. I don't think that's right. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't eat a ham sandwich. Okay, strong person, you might be right, but how are you going to relate to that brother? He says here in verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Don't allow anything in your heart that starts to look down at him and say, so stupid. You know, if he just listened to me, I could really fix him, and he wouldn't have this problem. I mean, we laugh at that, but haven't you felt those kinds of tensions in your heart? You start despising your brother. Now, the problem can reverse the other way, though. What about the one who believes he's following his convictions, and he can't understand why this person won't see it that way? What's his temptation? Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Why? For God has welcomed him, the text says. Okay? There's no way he can be following God if he's doing that. And Paul says, guess what? God has welcomed him. You can't pass that judgment on him. Don't do that. It's to God that we stand. Now, love recognizes, and that's why I say love refuses to pass judgment or to despise. Love recognizes that the ultimate good for my brother, especially in these areas where there's this disagreement, is his relationship to the Lord. And in thus in righteousness and peace and the Holy Spirit, not in making him do what I know is right. Now, it's difficult for us to navigate that, because if I believe something's right, obviously it's best for that person to do what's right. Right? But I have to be able to put that in the light of the bigger picture and work through that in such a way that welcomes my brother, even where we disagree on this. This is the humility of love. The unity of the body in serving Christ and honoring to God together is more weighty before God than whether a brother eats or does not eat a ham sandwich. Okay? There are things that are more important here. It may be totally true that his conscience is wrong and that he needs to grow and learn. But don't treat him in such a way that you don't show love, that the union of the body is broken. You can no longer work together for the cause of Christ. If you do that, you've committed a greater sin than what he's doing. Okay? That's what's important here. Verses 19 through 21 bring this out. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. Strong person, you're right. You know that? You really can eat a ham sandwich. There's nothing wrong with it. But it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. That is not, by the way, stumble is not just a brother doesn't like what I do. That's not what that's talking about. It's stumble is to cause him to fall so as to turn away from Christ. That's what it's talking about. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Yes, you're free to eat meat. Yes, you're free to drink wine. You cause your brother to stumble, you're not free to do that. It's not all about you. It's about loving others, laying down your life for the brothers. And that's so true in our own church, just as it is in every church. Are we all about the cause of Christ together? Or are we about my agenda? What I think is right and has to happen? You see, there's something, by the way, that goes by the name of love, which is really not love at all. It's that stifles and controls everyone in the name of serving them. In fact, one of the most memorable pictures of this in my own mind is a character that C.S. Lewis wrote about called Mrs. Fidget. Mrs. Fidget, who would serve her children. Serve, in quotes. Really, ultimately, to control them. I do everything for them. I do everything for them. And she didn't let them grow and do what was actually good for them to do by themselves, because they need to grow up, you know. It's actually good for them. If they're going to become all that they were meant to be, then you can't be controlling them. Is that love? Oh yeah, I love them so much, I'll do everything for them. Really? Or is it really ultimately all about you? You want them there. I feel comfortable here. I like this. And that's not love at all, but it can pass for love. And how many Christians can even do that kind of a thing? It's been well observed throughout history that there is no human tyranny worse than a benevolent tyranny. Because the benevolent tyrant is totally convinced that he's doing everything for everybody's good. And so, I can pass a law that says you can't drink milk. It's for your good, after all. So, why should you be upset when I tell you what you can and can't eat, what you can and can't do, where you can and can't go? I know better than you, after all, right? And I'm doing this for your good. That kind of a tyranny is some of the worst kind. Precisely because it passes itself off as love. No, true love, as we've learned by Jesus Christ, is other-focused. It seeks to truly come to understand others, what is truly best for another. And if we understand that it's best for another to love the Lord with all of his heart, then we're going to seek that. He may be wrong in some things. In fact, he will be. Guess what? All of us will be wrong on some things. But it's better to work with him and to seek to build him up in the faith than to despise him. And by the way, this even comes down to doctrines and particular interpretations of Scripture. Specifically, the more minute they get, the more this kind of love has to be in play. Well, he doesn't interpret this passage the way I do. Therefore, he's got to be sinning grievously against God. And so I'm on the warpath now to show that this is right. And not realizing you're actually not building up your brother by doing that. Yes, there's a way to discuss that and to work together to grow in those things. But if somebody doesn't see the end times, for example, exactly like you do, that doesn't mean he's a reprobate or that he hates God or anything like that. Okay? We've got to love one another. Remember that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So we ask ourselves, are you like Cain or are you like Christ when it comes to welcoming your brother? Saying, come, be a part of the body for Christ's sake. Let's move on now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I need to move quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, it's no accident that chapter 13, the love chapter, follows chapter 12, right? And is really very closely connected in how this works out in the life of the church. What you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is giving the manifestation of the Spirit to other Christians, fellow members of the body, using your spiritual gifts for the body, giving of what God has given to you. Look at chapter 12. It says, pardon me, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why does Christ pour out His Spirit on His people? Why does He baptize us into the realm of the Spirit and thus have the life of the Spirit flowing through us for the common good, for the good of others? What was one of the problems the Corinthians had? They were looking at their gifts, their abilities, as really all about me. And look how spiritual I am because I have this, whatever this gift is. It wasn't, they had it totally backwards. It's really given to you for the sake of others. Some people do great damage to the body of Christ simply by withholding themselves. By withholding themselves. I stay absent. I stay on the fringe. I don't really engage with people in the body. I don't really open my heart to them. I keep a nice arm's length here. For whatever reasons,
Sometimes it might feel like I've been hurt. Sometimes it might be I'm shy. But, you know, you stay over there, I stay here, we're all good. But what kind of damage is that doing to the body? 1 Corinthians 12 says that God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. God put you in the body. Ask yourself this: who are you to withhold yourself? Are you going to tell God, no, you were really wrong when you put me in this body? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. What you have as a stewardship from God. And so, as Peter put it, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You see, how does the grace of God flow in a body? People. It's real life. You and I, one another, living together. That's where the grace of God is manifested. And as you give yourself with all of whatever who you are, then God is glorified. That translates, by the way, folks, into something so simple. Be present to your fellow church members. Be present to them. You realize what a ministry that is? We tend to overlook that. But when you are there for your fellow members, say at church on Sunday, what a difference that makes. You are, by that very act of coming, singing, worshiping God, praying together, you are giving of who you are for the good of your fellow members. And every single member of the body can do that. You don't have to be super intelligent. You don't have to have a certain degree of education. You can be a child and do that. That's what God calls you to be present. Participate. It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 10, where it tells us to provoke one another to love and good works. What does it follow that up with? And not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some is. You can't provoke one another to love and good works. You can't see love developed in the body if you're not present, if you're not there for people. And by the way, make that just a mindset. When you come here, you are here for your brothers. And be here. Don't be somewhere else. Turn off cell phones and talk to the people you're with. Be there for them. Be a part of their lives. You say, what do I have to give? You may struggle with that. Struggle with, what do you have to contribute to the body? What do I have for the body? Well, I'll tell you what you have to give that no one else can give. And that is your love. No one else can substitute for you. And the love of God is just simply magnified as it comes through you in your particular life situation, with your particular history, with your particular socioeconomic standing, with your particular characteristics and personalities. You can contribute love that nobody else can. And if you withhold yourself, that love is simply not going to be there. Give yourself. Give all your spiritual gifts. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. You know what I tell people about that? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Serve the body, and your spiritual gifts will be exercised. Well, I won't get off on a rabbit trail here. Just give yourself to the body. In fact, I'd say this. Give yourself with abandon. Here's the way it works. Lose your life for Christ's sake and the Gospels, and then you will find a life full of love. Are you being like Cain, or are you being like Christ in giving the manifestations of the Spirit to the body? Giving, through you, the manifestations of the Spirit to the body. High Country Baptist Church needs that if we're to accomplish the mission that God has for us here. Quickly, one other point. And as I said, we could go on with many more. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I would just say this, be very kind and forgiving. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. That's the standard for how we are to forgive. Now, that's a high standard. In fact, it would probably do us all well to meditate often on how much God in Christ has forgiven you. When we see that well, suddenly other people's sins aren't so huge in our eyes. Suddenly we begin to see that, you know, I've sinned against God in worse ways than anybody could ever sin against me. And that has such far-reaching effects in the body. Paul told the Corinthians, do not have lawsuits with one another. Now there's a breakdown of love, wouldn't you say? Told in 2 Corinthians, aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. He told the Galatians, do not bite and devour one another. Galatians also, 5:26, do not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 6:1, restore anyone caught in a transgression in a spirit of gentleness. This is kindness and forgiveness that's going on in the body. Bearing one another's burdens. Walking worthy of your calling, Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity produced by the Spirit. This is what it looks like. Put on compassion, Colossians chapter 3, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another and build one another up. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. How many times do your fellow church members hear encouraging words from your mouth? Maybe encouraging about the church? Guess what? In case you hadn't seen it so far, our church has problems. Imagine that. And you can go talk to fellow church members about those problems. But how often do your fellow church members hear, look at what God is doing here. See what God has done there? Isn't this neat what God is accomplishing here? Do they hear that from you? That builds up the body in love. Peter said it this way, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, Scripture says. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. This is what it looks like to love one another in the body of Christ. Today, really, I'm asking you as a congregation to take responsibility for love in this church. You, personally, take responsibility for love. Many people in churches, I'm sure you've seen this too if you've been in churches for very long, want to sit back and be the critics. This church isn't loving. But if you are a member of the church, that becomes your responsibility. Who's going to change that? How much of that sin is your fault? And I've learned through experience in many churches, in many places, that the people who complain the most about churches not being loving are usually part of the problem. Versus the people who give themselves in love, unreservedly, who love others, almost always they feel like they're in a place of love. Now that's not without exception. It's not that there aren't sins and that people aren't sinned against in churches and things of that nature. But the truth is that like Christ, when they love, and love deeply, they find the church to be a place of love. High Country Baptist Church endeavors to be a countercultural church. in one very important way. And that is that we call people to come here to this church in order to die. In order to die the death of love. And thus, be raised again to a new life of love. That's how it works spiritually. Don't come to this church saying, "What's in it for me? Do they have this for me? Do they have this program for my kids? Do they have people of this age group for me?" And by the way, that's not just a question that young people ask. I got a phone call 2 weeks ago from a pastor looking for a church for his mother. And he asked one question about our church. "Do you have a lot of senior citizens?" "No, we don't." "Very true, we don't." "Okay, sorry, she wants a church that has a lot of old people. She's about 80. Not that that's not a consideration. But if that's really what you're looking at the church like, then you've got the church totally backwards. You don't understand what it's for. It's laying down your life for the brothers. The 80-year-old, 1 Corinthians 12, cannot say to the 20-year-old, "I have no need of you." Nor can the 20-year-old say to the 80-year-old, "I have no need of you." God places the members in the body. And as we learn to love like He loves, then we will be transformed. You know, if we approach this as "what's in it for me," if that spirit is here in this church, I guarantee you High Country Baptist Church will fail in its mission. We just will. We really will not accomplish what God has for us. Don't think hard thoughts of your brothers when they don't meet my needs. Serve selflessly. Be loyal. Give honor. Serve. Are you like Cain or are you like Christ? And God gave us this letter of 1 John so that you would have confidence and joy in knowing that you have the true God and eternal life. I challenge you today, lay down your life in love, and you will find that deep knowledge of God.